please have your Bible open at Genesis chapter 19. As I mentioned just earlier, this message really draws very, very heavily on the two chapters from J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness. And I want to talk to you this morning under two headings. Now, the first part of the message is going to be a little bit longer than the second. But I want to talk to you this morning about lingering behind and looking back. We read in verse 16 of Lot in the city of Sodom, while he lingered. Now, why did he linger? Why did he linger? Well, let's consider a more pertinent question. When did he linger? It was the very morning that Sodom was to be destroyed. Where exactly was he? He was within the walls of the city. Under whose gaze was he? Well, of course, he's under the gaze of God, but he's also under the immediate gaze of the two angels who have been sent to rescue him. And knowing all of that, he lingered. What can we know about Lot? What do we know about this man? Well, let's consider some things together about Lot. First of all, turn with me in your New Testaments to 2 Peter in chapter 2, if you wish to. 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read a few verses. 2 Peter 2, beginning to read at verse 6. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, God condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Lot was a godly believer. He was a child of God, and yet he was surrounded by terrible wickedness. Now, one evidence of such a person is that their souls are tormented by the sin which surrounds them. And they're tormented by it because they themselves don't give in to it. And we see that Lot didn't gradually become desensitized to the sin that surrounded him, to the point that it no longer affected him in the same way. We read there that from day to day, it was a continual thing. It continued to torment him. It can be a very costly thing to be a believer. Just resisting the evil influences that surround you every day can bring great difficulty. Saying no to so many things to which everyone else around you is saying yes can come at quite a price. It can be a great burden. To make yourself different, to live righteously in the midst of an unrighteous world, is hard work. It takes great effort and real determination. So much so that Lot is described as being in torment over it. And so because of this, we also know, therefore, that Lot had God's grace upon him. Because you can't do something like that without God's grace. You can't possibly live in the midst of such evil and resist it and be tormented by it, were it not for the grace of God. Like Daniel, when he found himself in Babylon. But he remained faithful. Do you remember Obadiah, who we came across when we went through our studies in the life of Elijah? Obadiah, a righteous, faithful, godly man who worked in the midst of the court of King Ahab, who was one of the most wicked kings that has ever lived on the face of this planet. Such a man is Lot. It's worth remembering that. He was a righteous man. He was a godly man. But he lingered. Let's go back to Genesis 19. Look at verse 13. He knows the awful condition of the city. The outcry against them has grown great before the Lord. He knew the awful condition of the city, and yet he lingered. He knew the fearful judgments that had come upon it, and yet he lingered. What awful judgment was to come upon these two cities? Just as a brief aside, just for a moment, some Christians, it seems to me at least, use this passage and others to single out homosexual behaviour for special condemnation in a way that I simply do not see is supported by the scripture. Have a look at Ezekiel, or I'll read it to you, Ezekiel chapter 16, where we read these words. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. You see, there was so much more to it than just homosexual behaviour that was going on in Sodom. But if you speak with some Christians, you'd think that was all that was concerned. That's often all Sodom is remembered for in many people's eyes. But there was much more to it than that. They completely turned their back on the Lord. And so many other things were involved. Homosexual behaviour is often portrayed as the only cause of God's judgment upon that city, but it wasn't. There were many, many other things. Now, it's true, of course, homosexual behaviour is an abomination before God. Of course it is. But so are many other things too. And you also need to bear in mind that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul often refers to sexual immorality generally, but doesn't refer to homosexual behaviour specifically. Can I also let you know that there are people in this room right now who on the day of judgment will come under greater condemnation than these men that we read of in those early verses who did or seeking to do those dreadful things. There are people in this room right now who before God will be under greater condemnation than those men. There will be people in hell who will receive a greater punishment than those men who lived in the city of Sodom. And some of those people I'm speaking of are sat in this room this morning. How do I know that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said so. Matthew chapter 11. Some of you are in the very privileged position of hearing week in and week out the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you continue to refuse to believe it. You remain in your unbelief. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of his own second coming in Matthew 11. And he says these words, verses 23, 24. You, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. Capernaum, of course, was the place that Jesus used as his base of operations. And they had more access to his ministry than anyone else. You, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven because of your exposure to my ministry, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. There is no greater sin than this: to be confronted with the truth of Christ and the truth of the gospel and to remain in unbelief. Is that you? Back to our passage. Lot is lingering. He's known the awful condition of the city. He's heard of the great judgment that's about to fall, but he's lingering. In verse 14 in Genesis 19, he knows it's time to leave, and yet he lingers. It was time for Lot to separate himself from that great wickedness, and yet he lingered. Now, I need to ask you, are you perhaps caught in this same predicament that Lot is caught in? Why is it that some Christians seem to know far more than they actually live up to? They profess Christ as Saviour and Lord. They love the truth. They love and can distinguish sound biblical preaching. They are well taught theologically. And yet, there is something which remains disappointing about them. They never seem to live up to the expectations of their church leaders or of other church members. And we rejoice that they're saved. And we rejoice that they've come so far. And yet we're puzzled as to why they seem to go no further. Might that describe you? Might it be because you're lingering? You're lingering too close to something which is holding you back from making further progress. Is there some aspect of worldliness that you continue to flirt with, and you've become very, very good at discovering plausible sounding reasons as to why you should continue? Well, I like to listen to this kind of music because I have some common ground with my friends at school. I like to go and drink in the bar at the university because it helps me to relate to people where they're at. Well, I join in the lottery syndicate at work because, well, won't I be able to put that money to such good use for the Lord if I win? And it means I don't have to explain to them why I choose not to join in if I don't. Well, I've got to have all the latest gadgets and gizmos, otherwise people will think I'm just some kind of religious dinosaur. Are you not making the progress that you should? Is it perhaps because you're lingering too close and too long? Or are you perhaps lingering in another way? Are you someone who's lingering on the edge and on the fringe of church life? Well, if that's you, what difficulties or problems are you going to allow to trundle on unresolved that are preventing you from immersing yourself fully into the life of the church? Why linger on the edge just to wait and see how it goes? Throw yourself in. And if you're wanting the church to change, then you have to play your own active part, because you are a part of the thing that you want to change. If you're unhappy with church for some reason, have you paused to consider that one of the reasons the church is as it is because of how you are? Because you are part of that church that you're not happy with. You have to see that if you're lingering on the fringe, you are affecting how the church is. It's a little bit like the man sat on the rear seat of a tandem, unhappy and refusing to pedal because he thinks it should be going faster. Pedal! Whatever your position, might you be lingering? And might your lingering be the cause of your not making progress the way you should? Might that be why you're not happy as a Christian? Well, let's look at Lot's reasons for lingering. Why did he linger? What caused him to linger? Well, first of all, He was lingering because of a previous bad choice. Do you remember how we saw Lot made a worldly choice when he chose the area he would settle in back in chapter 13? He saw only what he thought would make for wealth and happiness and ignored the possible threat to his soul. He would be moving near to great wickedness, but he gave that no thought. The inhabitants of Sodom were sinning terribly against his God, and he didn't care. He chose by sight alone. He saw only that which he believed would make him rich and prosperous. And what God might require of him, well, he never really gave that much consideration at all. He gave no time for prayer because his only thought was for profit. Secondly, he placed himself in a position of temptation and danger when there was no need to. Now, of course, it's true that sometimes Christians intentionally go to such difficult places in order to take the gospel there. But that is a very different proposition. Such people would be chosen, equipped, sent and supported by their church, and wherever possible, several people would go together. But that is not Lot's situation here. And it's interesting that first of all, in chapter 13 verse 12, we find him living in his tent outside Sodom. But by the time we get to chapter 14 verse 12, he was living in Sodom. And by the time we reach today's passage, he's dragging his heels when he should have been running away as fast as he can. Now, when you come to make important decisions, please bear in mind how Lot's bad decision at some stage in the future caused him to be a lingerer. When you're choosing employment, don't just be looking at the salary, the perks, the prospects and the advantages. When you're choosing a house, don't just be thinking about the size, the style, the location, the price, and whether it compares favourably with all your friends' houses, or whether it portrays the kind of image that you think you're worthy of. When you're choosing your car, you don't just be thinking about the BHP under the bonnet and the handling and the admiring glances that it might gain you. Whatever the choice is that you have to make, how might this choice do me good or harm spiritually? What dangers and temptations might lurk there? Might it keep me from being involved in church as I should be? Do I have the Lord's Day free to use as I ought to use? Is it a proper and reasonable use of my money? Does it help me to live to the glory of God? Will this choice help me to prosper as a Christian? Or might it cause me to go backwards? Will this choice make me of greater use and cause me to be a greater encouragement to the church? Or will it force me to the periphery and cause me to be a disappointment to others? There are some amazingly relevant lessons that we can learn here if we will have the heart to learn them. We need to think upon these things. Settle them in our minds. Let them sink deep into our hearts. I want us to look at the results of lingering. What were the results of Lot's lingering when he should have been running? We need to recognize that there is a link between holiness and usefulness. We often admire the usefulness that we see in a particular Christian, and we can find ourselves saying, I'd like to be like that. But we're not prepared to put up with what's necessary to holiness in order that we might be like that. Lot was not in Sodom out of some great desire to reach the lost. He was just lingering there. And lingerers can expect certain results. Number one, while Lot was in Sodom, he did no good. He'd been there for over 10 years. And yet look how he's being treated in verses 4 to 9. There's no one else righteous in the whole city. The men of the city said, this one man keeps judging us. No one would even respect him as many unbelievers do at least respect a Christian today, perhaps in the workplace or in the place of study. He did no good there. It was just him after 10 years. Secondly, we see that Lot went on to make other poor decisions. In verse 8, he's rightly concerned for the welfare of these two angels who visited, but he offers his own daughters to the men of the city for them to do to them as they please. Lot, what are you thinking? He has the right concerns, but he only makes even more disastrous choices. Thirdly, we see that he's done no good in his own home. Look at verse 14 as he speaks to his sons-in-law. They just think he was joking. They don't take this lingerer seriously. Look at his wife. Her heart was in Sodom. We'll come back to her shortly. He wasn't at one spiritually with his own wife after 10 years, more than 10 years. Christian fathers, Christian mothers, take note of this man's household. He was a lingerer, and his family saw right through him. They saw his inconsistency. His children looked at him and they said to themselves, if he truly believes what he says he believes, why does he behave the way he behaves? Christian mum and dad, what might your children be thinking of you? We see fourthly that Lot suffered later at the hands of his own daughters. Verses 31 to 36 seem horrendous to us, don't they? Now, we hear today, all too often, sadly, of fathers abusing their daughters. But daughters abusing their fathers in the way that these two girls do? Have they been influenced by the evil that their father Lot has allowed them to be surrounded by for all these years? How could they not be? Do they know of Abraham and Sarah's scheme which resulted in the birth of Ishmael? Almost certainly. Christian dad, Christian mum, your children will reap what you have sown very often. And young people, some of you will make poor choices sometimes, and you will find yourselves, as you grow up in this day and age, as you grow up into your middle and late teens, you will find yourselves easily, if you make a poor choice, under pressure to get involved in the binge drink culture of this world. It will happen all too easily. Lot, remember, was a righteous man. Look what happened to him when even a righteous man falls under the influence of alcohol and loses every sense of his normal judgment. There's a lot we can learn from this story. We see finally that Lot disappears into obscurity. The scriptures simply turn away from Lot at the end of this chapter and have nothing else to say other than the things that we read later on about him. It's quite a sad end, really, isn't it, to one who grew up in Abraham's household under all those blessings and privileges? Was he rejected by God? Did he lose his salvation? No. But where is his legacy? Where is the fruit that his life has borne? Now, in highlighting these results of his lingering, we need to say, don't we, that of course there is no guarantee that if he had lived differently, that everything would have changed and the whole city and all of his family would have repented. That Noah, you remember, faithfully in the will of God, preached for 120 years and no one paid him any notice. But if you do linger, if you, like Lot, become a lingerer, don't be surprised to discover that your life is one of fruitlessness and disappointment. Are you a lingerer? Time to stop. Are you a lingerer? Time to change. Time is too short. Eternity is too long. And hell is too real. Well, that's lingering behind. Much more briefly, looking back. Looking back. In some areas of this country, you can drive down rural country roads, and you will find at the side of the road, there are road signs advising you of how many people were killed on that road in the previous year. I don't know whether you've ever seen those. That road is an accident black spot, and those signs are part of a road safety scheme. And the intention is to shock people into the realisation of how dangerous that road really is, and that they take notice of it, and that they drive more carefully. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 32, the Lord Jesus is speaking. He's talking about his second coming. And in order to shock people into realising the importance of being ready for when he returns again, he says three words. Remember Lot's wife. That's all he says. Here is a woman who was lost forever. Her husband, a righteous man, escaped God's judgment. She did not. Now, why would Jesus say to those people back then, remember Lot's wife? Three reasons. Number one, consider her privileges. In a time of great paganism and godlessness, she lived in a godly household with a righteous man for a husband, but it was not enough to save her. She had lived in the household of a man, Abraham, who was chosen and called by God, who received direct revelation from God. She lived in a household, and the head of that household, God, spoke to him, and he spoke to God. She lived there. A man who is exalted in the scriptures as possibly the ultimate example of faith. She lived with him. It wasn't enough to save her. She heard the promises of God that had been given to Abraham. She'd witnessed the unfolding of those promises as Abraham's household made their way to Canaan. But it wasn't enough to save her. All of these privileges are wonderful, but they're not enough to save. We need to pray that God would send his saving grace in the person of his Spirit into the hearts of our children and all our unsaved family members and all our friends. Have you recognized your guilt before God? Have you confessed your sin before him? Will you not turn in repentance to Christ? Because that alone will save you. Secondly, consider her looking back. Where did her heart lie? It was only a look, but it revealed her true character and nature. It showed where her affections truly lay. It was only a look, but it revealed her disobedience. They had been clearly instructed not to look back, but she remained rebellious to the word of God. It was only a look, but it revealed her doubt at the word of God. Would he really destroy Sodom? Is it really going to be all that bad? Some of you have heard repeatedly the warnings of God's condemnation. Perhaps you shrug your shoulders. Well, who knows whether it's really going to happen? And even if it does, is it really going to be that bad? Remember Lot's wife. Is there a Christian here this morning who's trying to live for Christ and looking back over their shoulder? Where do your affections truly lie? How much disobedience is there in your daily walk? Are there parts of God's word that you really find you can't take seriously or take them at face value? Are you lukewarm in your Christianity? Are you flirting with worldliness? Are you struggling with some particular sin? Is there an act of disobedience that you simply refuse to deal with because you love it too much? Remember Lot's wife. Finally, consider the judgment God brings upon her. The same God who gave her life, in an instant, took it away. What a fearful thing it is to have the judgment of God fall upon you. Are you thinking of putting off the final destination of your soul because you'll do it later? Have you decided that, well, you'll pretend you've never heard the gospel, you'll live it up a little first, and at some time when you're a bit older, you'll start to think seriously about God? Remember Lot's wife. And consider too that this really is what we all deserve. So great are our sins before God that we actually deserve God's immediate judgment. We all deserve to be in hell right now. How great is God's compassion? How vast is God's mercy and grace that this hasn't already happened to you and me? How abundant is his kindness towards us that he should send his only son to die for the likes of me? Will you not remember Lot's wife? Will you not run to Christ today? While you may, never looking back, run to him that your soul might find refuge from the judgment which is to come. What kind of people will we be? Let's not be those people who are lingering behind, but those who are following close to Christ. Let's not be those who are looking back, but those who with eagerness continually are looking unto Jesus.